Well, so far we've seen how to treat various groups. We've seen how to treat the wicked, the fool, the influenceable, the innocent, and the sluggard, powerful people, our neighbors, our enemies, and even how we should treat ourselves. We've learned that over the past three chapters of the book of Proverbs. But today we'll look at Proverbs chapter 26 to see how we should handle whether or not we should respond to a fool. We'll secondly learn what causes a person to become a sluggard and perhaps enter into a little bit better understanding as to why they are so non-productive. And then lastly, we'll see the devastation that is caused by various forms of negative and harsh communication. And so in this chapter, chapter 26, we learned that there is basically one type of fool that's focused on. It's the second level of fool. It is the stubborn fool, the kessel in the Hebrew language. And so the others are not really mentioned. In fact, all the usages in the first 13 verses of the word fool in the English refer to that kind of low-level stubborn fool. So somebody who's not necessarily a wicked person, who is not involved in a lot of sin themselves, or bringing other people into a sinful lifestyle, but rather it's just somebody who says and does dumb things, you know. So it's perhaps a person who's redeemable and can shift to someone who's a little bit more wise and hopefully influenceable. But that is the type of fool that we're focusing on in especially the first 13 verses of chapter 26. So it's very easy to have a low regard for a person who is foolish and enters into folly. But here is how to treat them. So let's look at the first two verses of chapter 26. It says this, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. So honoring a fool is out of place. We don't laud fools. We don't encourage them. We don't look up to them. So honoring a fool is as out of place as snow is in the summertime or rain is during harvest. Usually harvest is a relatively dry period in Israel. It would be unusual to have a strong rainstorm in the fall. So it's out of place as those things. Verse 8 is also into this mix. It says, like tying a stone in a sling is the giving of honor to a fool. It's not something that you do normally. It's an unnatural thing. And on the flip side, if someone doesn't observe a curse, those harsh words, they won't stick. It will act like if, like the way that a little bird flutters away. And so if a fool utters a curse, it's not necessarily going to be effective. And this counteracts a common superstition in the ancient Near East and even into our times as well. Someone wrote about this, that the scripture makes it clear that the power of a blessing or a curse depends on the power of the one behind it. So just because someone curses you, just because someone even blesses you, doesn't necessarily mean that they have the power to be able to bring upon the desired results of a curse or a blessing. For example, Balaam could not curse what God had already blessed. Balaam wanted to curse Israel, but God blessed the nation, and so therefore his curses were ineffective. And so this proverb underscores the correction of superstition. The word of God is powerful because it is the word of God, and he will fulfill it. And so the power of a blessing or curse does not come with the power that issues forth from the curse giver or the blessing giver. So fools won't be lauded, and innocent people will be protected against slander. Moving on to verse 3 and how to respond to a fool is tells us this. It says, a whip is for the horse, a halter for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools. This is what is fitting for a foolish person. They can't control themselves, so discipline and control has to be outwardly imposed upon them. They refuse to edit themselves. They refuse to filter themselves and what comes out of the mouth. And so when we're foolish, when we act foolishly, God disciplines us graciously, according to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's hold off on verses 4 and 5 right now. We'll look at that lastly in this section. But let's look at verses 6 through 7. And it says this, like cutting off of one's feet or drinking violence is the sending of a message by the hand of a fool. Like a lame man's legs that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. So a fool having a message or a pithy saying is like cutting off one's feet or one's legs, just going limp, because what a fool says doesn't go anywhere, doesn't literally have legs on it, because a fool doesn't really have anything wise to say because they're fools. So therefore, their words are ineffective. Verses 9 and 10 say this, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like an archer who wounds at random is he who hires a fool or any passerby. So it doesn't feel really good listening to the words of a fool. In fact, those words that come out of the mouth of a fool are like thorns in the hands of a drunk person, where they're just like touching everything and they're poking everybody, including themselves, with their thorns as they thrash about. So it will wound him and other people. As employees, these foolish people can do lots of damage, so stay away from them. Verses 11 and 12 continue on and say this, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. He doesn't know the definition of insanity. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And I won't go into what it means for a dog to return to its own vomit, because it's way too close to lunch. I think you get the point. But then also, this reminded me a lot of the Dunning-Kruger effect. And perhaps some of you have heard of the Dunning-Kruger effect. And basically, many people who have low competence on the left side there also seem to have extraordinary confidence in the little bit that they do know about any given subject. And so you have a lot of people, especially on Facebook and Instagram and other social media, who are like experts in something because they once read an article on it about 10 years ago. And so now they are like PhD level experts in this field. But you see, they're so highly subjective that they think they know everything. But actually, the opposite is true, because the more that you learn about a given subject, the more you learn of what you don't learn, of what you don't know. And so therefore, actually, the more you learn about something, the less like outward confidence and bravado that you would show. You'd actually show a lot more humility about something. And someone wrote about the Dunning-Kruger effect to describe it. The Dunning-Kruger effect is a cognitive bias where people with low ability or knowledge in a specific area overestimate their competence. And so we see that really being a prevalent thing in the world today. Because of social media, we can see people's ignorance on various subjects, but yet they are so highly confident that they're experts in it. So how do we respond? How do we respond to all of these things? How do we respond to the fool in all of this? And so verses 4 and 5 give us really good influence. It gives us really good information on how to respond to a fool. Look what it says. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. So, okay, verse 4. Okay, so don't respond to a fool. But then right after verse 4 comes verse 5, and it says this. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Ah! So, the Bible contradicts itself. The critics were right, but actually, they were wrong. In fact, most of the time, and this is a good example of the Dunning-Kruger effect, because lots of people will say they heard in a class or they heard a friend or a relative say, oh, the Bible is filled with contradictions. And then you challenge them and say, can you give me one? And they say, no, you know. They thought they knew so much, but they really don't. They just have this particular bias against the supernatural and against Scripture. But yet, this is a seeming contradiction, but it really isn't. In fact, it's a good example of the way Proverbs works, because Proverbs, they are not cut and dry statements. They are statements that are general principles that have some exceptions linked to them. And that is part and parcel of what the Proverbs mean. So, should we not reply to fools, or should we respond to them? And the answer is yes. It's yes to both of those questions. Verse 4, one could highlight and say, we should not respond to a fool by descending to their level by giving a similar foolish response. So that's what verse 4 is saying. That in many cases, in fact all cases, you shouldn't respond to a fool in the way that they have initiated a conversation. So don't stoop to their level. Don't descend to their level in responding to a given situation like they have already communicated. And verse 5 is really addressing something else. It says we should respond to a fool so he will conclude, hopefully, especially since he's a Kessel, he's a low-level fool, and he has a possibility that this time he might get it. And so therefore, in many cases, it is proper to respond to somebody who is foolish, because hopefully he'll understand that he's incorrect about this given situation. In fact, someone wrote that the Jewish Talmud, which is a commentary on the Old Testament, the Jewish Talmud suggests that verse 4 pertains to foolish comments that can be ignored because they're really not that important. So you don't have to react to everything a foolish person says or does. But then verse 5 responds to erroneous ideas that should be corrected because possibly influential or influenceable people are listening in. And so therefore, it might be a wise thing to say something. So in some cases, you don't respond. And in some cases, you do respond. It's a different answer in given situations. So chapter 26, verses 1 through 12, to summarize that first section, it's all about the speech of a fool, how it is worthless, and how we should respond or not respond to it. And so you and I should use wisdom in discerning or deciding as to whether or not we should respond to the words of fool. Okay, so we need wisdom. We need chokmah. We need wisdom and understanding as to whether or not we should respond to the words of a fool. So there are times when we should respond. If we think the fool is influencing the naive around us, then it's really wise for us to step in and correct the words of the fool, so that way the person who is naive will not be wrongly influenced. Secondly, if a fool has experienced the negative consequences of a series of poor decisions, that low-level Kessel fool might just be influenceable. And so it might be a teachable moment. So it might just be a really good time to communicate truth to that low-level fool who might just get it. And then the third observation is that there are times when we shouldn't respond and knock the dust off of our shoes or our sandals. There comes a time when we should just be quiet, because our quietness will actually speak more loudly than any words that we could come up with. So it depends on the situation. And again, Proverbs, these are general principles that are generally, most of the time, applicable. And so therefore, we have to consider the details of the situation and the ground game. So next is an explanation as to what goes into the making of a person who could be categorized as a sluggard, somebody who's lazy. So let's look at verses 13 through 15. God's word says this. It says, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. And so a sluggard, it turns out, is motivated, or perhaps you could say demotivated, and influenced by fear. This is the way they see the world, that the world is a dangerous place, and the worst possible thing that could ever happen is that I'll be hurt. And so therefore, the risk is not worth the reward. So they start kind of shutting themselves down for various reasons. He's just afraid and focused on the bad that might happen. It's what he talks a lot about. He exaggerates and says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets, and it's out to get you and me. So we better stay in our houses. Better yet than that, we better stay in our beds, where it's safe. This is our safety zone, our bubble. And so it's what he or she talks a lot about. He is shut down by an exaggerated, neurotic concern of what might happen. And the sluggard's self-confidence continues to descend. He stays attached in his bed like a door is attached to its hinges. He appears so lazy. How lazy is he? He appears so lazy that he won't even eat because it's too much work. Obviously, there's some hyperbole there going on, but that's how lazy he becomes. And then verse 16 gives another aspect to his motivation, or I should say demotivation. And verse 16 says this, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. You see, he's affected by the Dunning-Kruger effect also. He is pathetically prideful. You'd think he'd be filled with lack of confidence, but the words that he speaks are of great confidence. He's pathetically prideful. He has, in his mind, the same knowledge as seven men who are discreet in what they say. Oh, they're quiet because they don't know anything. But notice Solomon uses the perfect number. So, you know, the perfect number of discreet, quiet men. He's superior to them. And so he has the knowledge of seven men who are quiet in what they say. And so as a result, from the fool's perspective, I know a lot more than those dudes do. And so we get this weird irony, this seeming contradiction of a person who is shut down, totally ineffective, but yet they think real highly of themselves. And I think that that kind of fits for our generation. For some folks in our generation who are so shut down by what might happen, 5 years ago we had definitely an over-exaggeration of the situation of what it might be, and so people became obsessed with safety. And I think it really hurt the Church of Jesus Christ too. I think we're starting to come out of that now. But you and I should be characterized by our walking by faith. Therefore, it's reasonable and normal for us as Christians to take a risk. Because God isn't always safe, but he is always secure. So therefore, we should take risks to make disciples in and of other nations. And so we stand on broad shoulders of men and women who have come before us, who go into definitely unsafe, hostile places, and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I might be called to do that here, but if we allow fear to shut us down, we're going to stay quiet because we're so afraid about what other people will think of us. But yet we're called to be witnesses, to be good and effective witnesses of Jesus Christ, and step out in risk, walking by faith. That's what we're called to do. But this particular sluggard, you could say, you can almost build a case study of the sluggard, because on one hand, he's so shut down by fear and demotivated by fear. But then enter stage left his parents or his teachers or his grandparents and say, no, you're really smart. You know more than anybody else. And you can do it. But yet at the same time, they're reinforcing his fear because only do what's safe. Don't take any risks. But you know everything. So you have this weird combination of a person who doesn't achieve anything. In fact, they can't even get out of the house. But yet at the same time, they know more than anybody else. And they have great expressed self-confidence, even though deep down they know that they can't do it. So we have this odd combination being revealed here in Scripture that we see, sadly, many cases of in our culture today. So be aware, get a little understanding of what makes a person a sluggard. That they are demotivated by fear and also their exaggerated pride or their self-exaggeration of their capabilities and their knowledge. So this helps us understand the person who is not achieving. We have the tendency to just like shake them and say, get it together. And we quote 1 Thessalonians to them, if you do not work, you do not eat. And those are true, but yet it's really wise for us to understand. We're being equipped to be able to understand the psychological profile of a person who is a sluggard. And eventually, of course, we do have to confront him and exhort him or her. But yet we have to also understand from a compassionate viewpoint that they might be shut down by a dreadful fear of perhaps failure and then an overcompensation with unrealistic subjective pride. So we need to encourage, we need to exhort, we need to come alongside, and that is the meaning of encouragement, parakaleo. It means to come alongside someone else to encourage or to exhort them. We need to do what we can do and shoot for this balanced view of one's self-image and self-esteem. It says in Romans 12:3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment. Be objective. You see, that's one of the hallmarks of maturity, is that we've reached objectivity where we can see ourselves in third person and not just live through our raw emotions. And so Paul continues, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. So continue to live and walk by faith in dependence on Jesus Christ. So finally, the last group, the third group that we're going to look at today, it's really the last half of Proverbs 26, are negative talkers. And here in the last half of this chapter, I see five different types of harsh, destructive speech. Just yesterday, I was playing in one of our league matches in our on our tennis team, and it became very evident at the end of the first set, or actually at the beginning of the first set, that the other team was better than us. So anyway, okay, we're going to press on. So we lost the first set 3-6, and so during the changeover, one of the other team members comes up to us. And he said this. I couldn't believe he said this. He said, oh, so do you guys want to just give up and call it a day? And I was, yeah, it's 90 degrees out. It's pretty warm, and this way we could just be done with it. So if you want to give up, we can, you know, just take the win and whatever. Okay. So I said to him, are you like a salesman or something? You know, what? I said, no, I think we're going to press on, so we continued to play. And I'm not going to tell you the outcome of the match. If you're interested, you can ask me. A couple people after the first service asked me about that. But it's an example of, like, negative speech. Like, he was just trying to trash talk or something, but he was totally – at first I thought he was kidding, but he was totally serious. And so there's all different types of trash talk. There's all different types of negative communication. And here, just in the last half of Proverbs chapter 26, we see at least five examples of negative type talk. And so let's look at verses 17 and verse 21. It says, like the one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. in verse 21, it says, as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. So some people, they just love to argue. They just love a good debate. And so how many hours have you spent discussing the tension between free will and predestination? You know, it's like, I just want to talk more about this subject than other controversial subjects. And I guess, you know, to some degree, it's a good thing to do that. But some people just love to quarrel and argue. And so as a result, verse 17, you know, it's like grabbing a dog by its ears. Even the most mellow dog will want to bite you. And so sometimes some people just can't let something rest. They'll bring it up and be contentious. And so some biblical examples of this are Moses, who had to flee from Egypt because he got involved in a fight between two Israelites. And King Josiah died unnecessarily because he tried to stop the Pharaoh of Egypt from engaging the Assyrians in battle. And so in both these cases, they got involved in fights that didn't necessarily involve them. But they loved to fight. They just loved that battle and that debate. So they got involved. They inserted themselves into these conflicts. And so some people just love to quarrel. Verses 18 and 19 say this. It's like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. You know, after they say something really harsh, it's like, oh, I can nullify the harsh thing that I just said by telling you I was only joking. So if you don't take it right, then it's your issue. So it's like, wow, well, the damage has already been done through your harsh statement. So this would be a malicious joker. Maybe even it's practical jokes that are just kind of taken a little bit too far. I'm not saying we shouldn't do practical jokes, but I'm saying sometimes they can be taken a little bit too far. Such a person is like a mad archer who shoots arrows all over the place and then at the end says, oh, I was only joking. But that statement, I was only joking, that qualifier doesn't take away the rudeness, the hurt, and perhaps the embarrassment that was caused. And so therefore, let's regulate ourselves with that. And verses 20 and 22 say this, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down, verse 22. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Again, we've talked about gossip a few times already. It's saying incorrect things about other people, or it's sharing confidences that might be true or partially true. But gossip definitely is the genesis of many fights. But gossip still is pretty popular. Because a good definition, a working definition of gossip is words that you love to hear about people who you don't like. And that's true. And that's why it says it goes down to a man's inmost parts when we hear something juicy about somebody that we don't like. Why does it do that? Well, because it brings that person down, and at least temporarily, it raises up the speaker and the listener in that particular closed conversation. And so that's why gossip is a popular thing. It like gives us a jolt of self-esteem or confidence because we're tearing somebody else down. And that information might be true or not true, but in its heart, it is has malicious intent. And then next is the hypocritical critic or the malicious critic in verses 23 through 25. It says, like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him. For seven abominations fill his heart. So his words are very hypocritical. The intent and the actual content of the words seem very different. On the outside, he virtue signals, But the motive behind his words is malicious. In fact, all three of those verses, 23, 24, 25, all end with an explanation of the condition of the heart of the speaker. The heart is malicious. And a perfect example of someone who flatters but yet wants to hurt is Haman in the book of Esther. An example of flattery and hypocrisy in the Bible is Haman. Remember how he flattered. This man plotted to destroy an entire people. He wanted to wipe out the Hebrews. And he also wanted to get rid of the queen who was upon the throne. He was an evil man. He flattered the king. Yet it was obvious that he was planning to also overthrow the king. So it's somebody who's a smooth talker, who uses flattery, but yet at the same time he has an evil intent. And these people usually are pretty highly intelligent, but yet their hearts are corrupt because their motives are evil. Verses 26 and 27 continue on and give the result of such a type of communication. Verses 26 and 27 say, "His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him." So the result of such talk is that it will eventually be publicly exposed. His hostility may be concealed for a time, but his motive and his wickedness will be publicly exposed. You will reap that which you sow. Again, that same principle playing out again and again. What goes around comes around. Some people call it karma. Whatever it might be, you reap what you sow. And then lastly, there is the example of the liar. And it says here in verse 28, "A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin." And so deceptive speech, whether it's an outright lie or what we might call a white lie, deceptive speech has two effects. First, it does great damage to the person spoken to who hears the lies and the gossip, but it also hurts the person spoken about. Secondly, it eventually also ruins the speaker himself. Why? Well, because he's lost his credibility. And so it'll hurt him. Someone said that the lying mouth is a gun that shoots its owner in the foot. A good example of this is Judas Iscariot. What did he say? "Greetings, Rabbi." And then he also kissed Jesus. So his words and his actions were totally contradictory to his intentions, which was to turn Jesus over to the authorities. It led to the arrest of Jesus, but also to the suicide of Judas himself. So therefore, be aware that various kinds of negative talk reap harsh results. There are a lot of different groups. And over the last four chapters, we've looked at quite a few groups that I listed out at the beginning of this message. And so we should use proverbial wisdom to be able to navigate our response to these different groups. That's what the Word of God gives us. It's the word chokmah, it's skill building. It's not just intellectual wisdom, but it's actually practical information that we can and also should use if we want to be considered wise. Perhaps this authoritative advice gives us insight as to how we should respond to people who have made inappropriate comments on the death of a man like Charlie Kirk, or who have said ridiculous things when there were two attempted assassinations of our president last year. We have to think in those terms. We buy into it on Sunday morning. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But then when we actually get out in the field of battle in real life, out there in our homes and our communities, our community groups, our schools, our places of employment, this is where this information can and should be applied. We need to get past that spiritual versus secular barrier that we create in our own minds. And Proverbs does that for us. So how do we respond to our neighbor, our coworker? How do we better understand the sluggard? How do we better understand the one who slanders right in front of us? The one who says some really weird, odd, foolish things. Like, why don't you guys give up now? The angry man. The slick talker. Or maybe we can reverse the roles and perhaps maybe sometimes, and many of you have told me this and even accused me over the past 4 weeks, which I don't mind. You know, I think you're preaching right at me. So those are your own words. I'm just turning them back, you know. And sometimes as I study this during the week, I think, man, that's me. At least some of the time, it's me. And so, therefore, it would be a real spiritually healthy thing to say, okay, I need to change that. I need to dial it back. I need to edit myself. I need to impose inward restrictions on what I say and not expect someone to do that outwardly for me. And so it applies to how we treat these other groups, but it also definitely applies how we treat ourselves and how we allow the Spirit to convict us and then also sometimes to encourage us. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Solomon just telling us like it is. So we thank you, Lord, for this practical information, but it is also authoritative information. And so I pray, Father, that the Spirit would definitely nudge us and convict us, and for things we're doing right, to encourage us.